Well, let us turn to the word of the Lord again, please, in the Gospel by John. And I'd like you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6, for our reading from the Word of God this morning. The Gospel by John, chapter 6, and beginning to read the verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which had remained over, and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. The Amen. And O God will bless the reading of his own infallible word to all of our hearts. Now let us just unite together in a short word of prayer with our Bibles open, praying that the Lord will open heaven and open our hearts this morning to receive his precious word. Our loving God and eternal heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy that is ours that we enter into thy presence in the name of thy lovely Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we bless thee this morning for thy love and for thy mercy and for thy loving kindness toward us. And truly, Lord, we can lift up our hearts in thanksgiving and say, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, Father, we pray that as we come to thy word, Lord, that you would help us to rejoice in thy word as one that findeth great spoil. We thank thee, our Father, that the entrance of thy word giveth light and understanding to the simple. And we pray, gracious Father, that as your Son presenced himself with the disciples on the road to Emmaus and opened up the scriptures of truth, and their hearts did burn within them, Lord, that we might have that burning heart experience this morning as a result of being blessed by the Savior. So, Lord, undertake for us, we pray, and grant us, Lord, the sweet sense of thy presence, and break to us now the bread of life, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Christ and for his glory. Amen. Now, first of all, it's a real joy to be back here again at Greenville and to meet old friends and to meet new ones for the first time. And it's almost, I forget how many years, it's about, I'm sure it's 11, since we came here for the first time. And now and again, we've returned on an annual pilgrimage to come and to enjoy the fellowship of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do trust that God will bless us during the times that we will be here. I must say we had a bit of a rough journey getting here. Our travel agent made a mess of our arrangements, And the result was that we were something like 18 hours in traveling. And then to crown it all, just about Wednesday, I took an awful, as we say in Ulster, a dose of laryngitis. And I came here in faith, hoping that it will only be a 24-hour bug, whatever was wrong. And so this morning is the first time I've preached. But I'm comforted this morning. There's so many doctors and able people here this morning. And if this poor creature falls or falters by the way, I hope they'll all not turn out to be physicians of no value, but that they'll be able to stand in and bring to you a blessing from God's Word. Could I just bring a little word of greeting also from Ulster at this time? We continue to pray for you as you pray for us, and continue to pray for our province. We are in political turmoil. Talks are taking place. But no matter what the talks take place, it will not remove the gunmen off the street. And we need to see a divine intervention that God will not only bring our politicians together and work out a political solution, but that we'll see the enemies of our province put down by the sword and dealt with as they should be. So do keep us in mind in the province and continue to pray much for the Lord's blessing. Now, if you have kind of like, turn with me, please, to the chapter or the portion that we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. A.W. Pink said of this particular miracle that it was the chief miracle of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why he made that statement was that this miracle is recorded by each of the four Gospel writers. Sometimes you'll find that a miracle is only recorded once or twice or even three times by the Gospel writers. But this particular miracle has a unique preeminence in that it's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John all give a special place to this miracle by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, could I just stress what we have in verse 14, that this was a miracle. It says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And what actually happened in that day was not a parable, it wasn't a rumor, it wasn't an exaggeration that took place, but it was a miracle performed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the miracles that emphasized as something of the glory of Christ as the God-man. We're told in John 1 that all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made. And in this miracle you see something of the supernatural power of the glory of the might of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord Jesus Christ multiplied the loaves and the fishes. Now, you'll notice also concerning this miracle that there are a number of personalities involved. Of course, we have there in verse 5 that we have Philip. And Philip, while he is not mentioned very often in the Gospels, he's mentioned in this miracle. And then, of course, we have Andrew in verse 8. And we're told one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him. Then you'll notice, of course, that the preeminent one was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Savior is given all the glory and the preeminence in this miracle. Do you ever wonder why it was that in verse 13 that we're told that there was 12 baskets of the fragments of the 5 barley loaves remained over? You ever wondered why that was? Well, surely the answer is this, that the Lord is seeking to teach us that he is able to do the exceeding abundant above that we can ever ask or think. Philip, when he looked at the resources of the disciples, he said, Lord, even if we had 200 pennyworth of bread, it is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And Philip here is looking, and he's saying to the Lord, Lord, even if we had a working man's wages for the year to go out and to buy bread, 200 pennyworth of bread would not be sufficient. But then Philip was to learn here the great truth that even 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes would be more than adequate and more than sufficient in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how true it is that it's not ability that the Lord needs, but it's availability. And when we make available to Him what we have, then the Lord can use it for His glory and honor. But you know, while we look at the Lord Jesus and we see Philip and Andrew, one of the characters that really gripped me in this story is the lad who comes to the Master and presents his 5 barley loaves and his 2 small fishes. We're not given his name, told anything about him, and yet he plays a very important part in the story of this miracle. And what I want to speak on this morning, not on what he did do. We know the fact that he came to the Lord and he gave to the Lord the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fishes. But I want you to think of 3 things that this young man or this young boy or lad didn't do on that occasion. Because I feel that the things that he didn't do were just as important as the one thing that he did do. And I was struck, first of all, by the fact that he didn't stay at home on that particular day. That's the first thought that captivated my mind as I thought about this young man, was the fact that he didn't stay at home and miss the blessing. Can you think of it for a moment as we take ourselves back to the scene, to this story, what this young man would have missed if he had stayed at home. He would have missed all of the blessing that had taken place on that occasion when the Lord multiplied the loaves and the fishes. When you look into the Word of God, you'll find, I believe, that there was 3 things that he would have missed if he'd have stayed at home. I think, first of all, he would have missed the miracle. That was the first thing. My, what a thrill it must have been to be an eyewitness of the glory of Christ, to see Christ take the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes, and with creative, divine omnipotence in his hands, the Lord multiplies the loaves and the fishes. And that young lad witnessed something on that occasion that no one had ever saw before to that moment, the multiplying of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. He would have missed the miracle if he had stayed home that particular occasion. But I would suggest also, not only would he have missed the miracle, but he would have missed the message. Because as you read the chapter, you'll find that these miracles were always linked to a particular message that the Lord had to bring. And you remember, for example, when the Lord opened the eyes of the blind man, he said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light." And again, we find the same truth or principle revealing itself here. When the Lord feeds the multitude, we find that the Lord Jesus goes on later on in that day to preach the message. If you look down the chapter, we find that the Savior begins to preach the message in verse 35. And it says, "Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And so you can see right away, if the lad had stayed at home, he would have missed the miracle, and he would have missed the message. Something more important he would have missed, and it was this: he would have missed the Master himself. He would have missed the Master himself. Think of it for a moment. Watch Andrew as he comes to the Lord, and he says, "There is a lad here." And he introduces the lad to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lad looks upon the Savior, the one who was altogether lovely and the fairest of 10,000. The Lord Jesus in all his majesty and glory beholds the lad
and there's a coming together of the Lord and the Lord. They meet together. And so you can see the importance of the fact that he didn't stay at home. He was at a place where blessing was to be found. And could I say that the great lesson that God would teach us from his word is this, that if we're going to know God's blessing in our lives, we've got to be careful that we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Dr. Bartlett, in his opening prayer this morning, he happened to mention the fact that he thanked God for the blessing of being able to come together and to meet in such a fashion as this. And how important it is, child of God, that you learn it, and especially young people in the Christian life, that you've got to learn to put a great value of meeting in the house of God, of coming together with God and his people to listen to the word of God as it goes forth, lest you would miss the blessing. I find in Ireland today there's a tendency in Ulster among many of God's people. You see them out at one service. That's their contribution to spiritual things for the remainder of the week. Now I know that there are times when employment, we're out of town, and there's different reasons that prevent us from coming perhaps to every service and occasion. But the general rule for the child of God, and indeed the spiritual desire, should be, Lord, help me to avail myself of every means of grace. And where the Lord's people are gathered together in his name, help me to be there that I might not miss the blessing. You know, a dear friend of mine who's a medical doctor, when he was just a young doctor starting out, he was in with another doctor and him on holidays. And he happened to notice as he went through the doctor's files that there was some people, and against their name was the initials G-O-K. And he thought of all the medical terms, he couldn't figure it out. G-O-K, what does G-O-K stand for? And he couldn't figure it out. And yet he noted this again and again with different patients, it was on the record. And so when the old doctor came back, Dr. Geddes, he said to the old doctor, excuse me, doctor, but he said, there's something I don't understand that I found in your records. And you have these initials, G-O-K. What does that stand for? And the old doctor said, well, son, that's simple. He says, that just simply means God only knows. And there's people and God only knows what's wrong with them, for I don't. And he says, when I get a case like this, when they're up and down and they're in and out of the surgery, I just put G-O-K, God only knows. And we have the same, alas, among fundamental Christians. They come and they get cold, and sometimes they turn up and sometimes they don't. And the preacher says, G-O-K, God only knows what's wrong with them. They're not steadfast. They're not always in the place where God wants them to be. You know, during the year I had the privilege, and maybe I'll be able to share it with you, of going out to Romania. And I tell you, when you go out to Romania and you see what God is doing and you meet some of the persecuted saints of Ceausescu's reign, it helps you and it teaches you to appreciate your religious freedom to come and to meet together in the Savior's name. I went to churches where they were only allowed to have services on the Lord's Day. No service was permitted during the week. I think of one dear woman who was a believer, and the nearest Christian to her was 50 miles away, in a place where there was no public transport, and there she was alone, separated, cut off from the place of fellowship. You know, the Lord gives us a wonderful promise. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name,
there am I in the midst.
The young man, he didn't stay at home. He was at the right place at the right time. And what a blessing resulted. You know, I think of Evan Roberts, the great Welsh revival preacher. And Evan Roberts, when he was praying for revival, he prayed for 14 years that God would open the windows of heaven and visit the land of Wales with revival. He was a man who prayed that God would shut the doors of hell for a year and give a million souls to the kingdom of God. One night Evan Roberts was unwell. Some of his friends said to him, "Evan, you're always at the meetings. You don't need to go tonight. The Lord understands your sickness. You're unwell. Why don't you stay at home?" And Evan Roberts said these words. He said, "Stay at home." He said, "The Lord might come tonight. And if the Lord was to come, I would miss the blessing." And you know what happened that night? It was the Lord. It was the night when the Lord came. And God opened the windows of heaven in the land of Wales. And God poured out His Spirit in gracious Holy Ghost revival blessing. Tell me, friend, if God was to pour out His Spirit in this church in a prayer meeting night, would you be missing? Would you be absent? Would you miss the Lord? Would you miss the blessing? Because you've got cold and slack in your discipline in attending the sanctuary of God's house. So the first thing that we learn about this young fellow is that he didn't stay at home, and as a result he didn't miss the blessing. But you know, the second thing that I've come to admire about this young fellow is this: he didn't surrender half-hearted what he had to the Lord. I think that's tremendous. Not only did he not stay at home, but he didn't surrender half-hearted what he had to the Lord. As you look at these verses and examine them carefully and watch what this young fellow did, you'll find that he gave everything over to the Lord. There was 5 loaves and there was 2 small fishes, and he gave all the loaves and he gave all the fishes to the Lord. Now, it would have been easy for him to say, "Well, the Lord doesn't need all that I have. I'll give him 3 of the loaves and I'll keep 1 of the fish for myself," and to hold back. But he didn't. And the thing that he did was this: everything that he had was fully and freely given over to the Lord. And what a picture of complete dedication to the Lord. And surely this is one of the divine principles of knowing God's blessing upon your life, is not being half-hearted in your service or in your love or in your consecration for the Lord, but to give everything to the Lord and to surrender to Him fully. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, and I know that his theology was Arminian and all the rest of it, but William Booth, when you read church history, he made his mark for God. It's a man who did a wonderful work for the Lord in his day and his generation. And like David, he served God in his day and generation. But when he was an old man, and I can imagine it, I can see the old general as he's sitting in the chair and the long white flowing beard, the Salvation Army tunic upon him or uniform, and he's sitting there. And Wilbur Chapman, a young upcoming evangelist, makes an appointment to go and to interview the old general. He's introduced to the general and he's getting into conversation. Wilbur Chapman looks at the general and he says, "General, tell me, what has been the secret of the success of your life?" And the old general, with a stammering voice and with eyesight almost gone, he was going blind. The old general stammers out by these words, and he says, "If there is a secret, the secret is this, that God had all of me, and because God had all of me, God was able to use me and to bless me in His service and kingdom." And surely that's what the Lord is looking for today. The Lord is not content with us being half-hearted, a partial surrender, but it must be total and complete, a consecration to the Lord. We have got to present everything and all our members as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. But it didn't stop there. I want you to watch this carefully. He not only gave all that he had, but he gave all that he had to be broken. He gave all that he had to be broken. Watch what the Holy Spirit says there in verse 11. It says, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down." Listen, "and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would." I can see the picture so clearly. The young boy has given all that he has to the Lord. And Jesus took the loaves and the fishes, and he begins to break them. And as he breaks them, he begins to multiply them and to meet the hunger of those around. And the lesson that God would teach us from his word is this, that what we give to the Lord will always break. The Lord will always break. Remember Mary when she came with her alabaster box of precious ointment. The box had to be broken before the ointment could give forth its fragrance. You remember old Jacob when he wrestled with the Lord. "I will not let thee go except thou dost bless me." And how did God bless him? God broke him. And he walked with a limp from that day onward. And he was a marked man, and he was changed in his walk. He was a broken man before a holy God. When I come to the cross, I find that this great principle is given even by way of preparation in the upper room. And my Lord looks at his disciples as he takes the bread. And he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And the way of the cross leads to brokenness. And the Lord Jesus was broken on Calvary's cross as the living bread to meet the needs of those who would believe in him. And brother and sister, we can learn all we like about theology, and we can be sound in our definitions of doctrine and so on. But I'm convinced with this, alongside of being sound in the faith, we've got to get back to know what it is to be broken before God, to have our pride dealt with, to have what we have surrendered to the Lord, and to say, "Lord, I take my life," and to break that life, and "Lord, make it a blessing as I seek to go the way of the cross." Do you remember what David said in Psalm 51 and verse 17? And David cried out, he said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." And this is what God's looking for today in your heart and in your life and in mine. He's looking for that broken spirit. He's looking for that broken and contrite heart that has been given over to Christ. And we say to the Lord, "Take my will, it is thine own. Lord, my heart shall be thy royal throne." Have you ever got to that place? The place we have surrendered fully to the Lord. You're not half-hearted in what you give to the Lord. You know, there's so many problems. Let's be honest, there's problems and there's pride and fundamentalist churches. You know what the problem is, really? It's lack of brokenness. Lack of brokenness. I remember an old missionary who served God in Tibet for many years, Len Moles. Brother Len, when he was ministering one day, and I was only a young convert, and he said this, "Remember, if you meet force with force, you'll have a collision. But if you meet force with meekness, it'll result in brokenness." And today there's so many collisions and personality clashes and churches and people avoiding each other because there's no brokenness. I think of a pastor, and he said to one of the ladies that she was leaving the church after the
breaking of bread service. The pastor said to her, "Dear, would you dispose of the bread for me, please?" And she turned without batting an eye and she looked at her pastor. And she said, "Pastor," she said, "Rather, he had asked her to give it to this other lady to do the job." And she turned around and she said, "Pastor," she said, "you better do it yourself, because Sister so-and-so and I are not speaking. Sitting at the Lord's table, I'm not speaking. Sitting at the place that symbolizes brokenness. And yet there's so often there's the arrogance of pride and the root of bitterness. It can creep in to the best of churches and it can wreck the work of God." You know, I heard Dr. Rodney Bell, he was over in our church and we were in conversation afterwards. And you can always learn. Dr. Bell was speaking and he quoted that verse in John, in 1 John, where it talks about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and then the pride of life. And he happened to say this, and it's food for thought. Dr. Bell said, "Well," he said, "when you're a young man or a young woman," he said, "the lust of the flesh, that's the big temptation. And then," he said, "as you get a little bit older in life, it's the lust of the eye is the big temptation." And he said, "when you get older and you get on in years," he said, "it's the pride of life that becomes the big temptation." And so it is. And as Christians, we have got to learn that our Savior made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself and he took upon himself not only the form of a servant, not only the form of a man, but he became obedient unto death. No pride, complete brokenness, going the way of the cross. And beloved, we can talk about revival till we're blue in the face, and yet God's terms is this: if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. And we've got all the outlines and the recipes of revival, but God has only got one. It's brokenness. Humbling ourselves and going the way of the cross. But notice something else concerning this young man. Not only did he not stay at home and miss the blessing, he didn't surrender half-hearted. One of the things I admire most of all about him is this: he didn't seek honor for himself. He didn't seek honor for himself. It was the Lord who was exalted, not the lad. And that's tremendous. It was the Lord and the Master who was honored and glorified by what he had done. You know, in actual fact, very little is told about the lad. We're not told anything about his parents, his mother or father, brothers or sisters. We're not given his name, his age, or any personal details about him. He just seems to appear on the stage for a little moment and then he fades into the background. He's unknown, but it's the Master who's made known as the bread of life by what he did. He didn't seek honor from himself. You know, the Word of God teaches us in John 5 and verse 23, all men should honor the Son. And the Savior said on one occasion in John 17 and 4, as he came to the end of his life, he says, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do." And that should be our goal. Our ambition spiritually is to glorify God on earth, that our name will perish, but the name of the Christ of God will live on and be exalted in his church and in the lives and the praises of his people. You know, I think of William Carey, the missionary who went out to India, only a young boy, and he stood up in a missionary meeting. He said to the minister, "Well, what are we going to do about converting the heathen of India?" And the minister, a Baptist
pastor looked at this young man and he said, "Young man, if God wants to convert the people in India, He'll do it without your help. Sit down." He was told to sit down. That was the answer he received as regards his question. But William Carey, he didn't look for honor from men. He had put his hand to the plow. He was not prepared to look back. And he went out to India. And a young man who was uneducated, became a linguist, a man of outstanding ability, was honored not only by the government in India, but also the government in Britain for his contribution to the study of the language and to the spread of the gospel. But at the end of his life, William Carey, when the sands of time began to sink, he was an old man. As he was dying, one of Scotland's greatest ministers went out to visit him, Alexander Duff. And Alexander Duff went out to talk to him, and William Carey was lying there very frail. He was not far from the immediate presence of the Lord. They were talking, and it seemed that Alexander Duff and William Carey's deathbed, they weren't going to be able to have conversation together. And as Alexander Duff turned to leave the bedroom or the sick room, William Carey spoke up in his dying bed, and he said this, "When I'm gone, don't speak of William Carey, but speak well about William Carey's Savior." And at the end of the journey, it was his great desire, whether it be by life or in death, for me to live as Christ. You know, as Presbyterians, pre-Presbyterians, I should hasten to add, we learn the old catechism. We ask the question, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why God has put you as an individual on this planet at this moment of time, and the purpose of His great plan of redemption is that you might not seek honor for yourself, but you might show forth the virtues or the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into light. You know, the Bible says, a little child shall lead them. May a little child this morning, and what he did or what he didn't do for the Lord, lead us to exalt and to extol our Savior. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You this morning. We bless You, Lord, for Thy word and for what the Spirit would say unto the church. Loving Father, we ask Thee this morning that You would take up Thy word and You would bless it to every heart. We thank the Lord that little is much when God is in it. And Lord, perhaps with these lives of ours and our limited abilities, we feel, Lord, so inadequate. We feel perhaps, Lord, this morning, well, my 5 loaves and 2 small fishes will not really count. And yet, Lord, help us to realize afresh this morning that what we give, God takes. And what God takes, the Lord breaks. And what the Lord breaks, He can use to His honor and to His glory. Lord, we pray this morning for each life here. Help us, Lord, to be broken bread, to go the way of the cross. Lord, grant that these lives of ours might be as a grain of wheat that will fall into the ground and yet multiply, and out of death will bring forth the principle of life, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the treasure in the earthen vessel. Now, Lord, continue with us as we sing our closing hymn of praise, for we ask it in Christ's dear name. Amen.